I've given the title today's message, Battled, Buttered, and Bowed Down, the Perfect Posture for God-Honoring Goals. With this being the 1st of January, it's traditional in our nation, maybe even in the world, that whenever the new year comes about, maybe you set some new goals for yourself. It might be to lose weight or to get a better job. Maybe it's to save money. It could be a goal to do something in some way, shape, or form. And oftentimes when we make those goals as Christians, we try to align those with God's Word, don't we? Maybe we want to read the Bible through the year. And I've had goals in the past that I wanted to read the entire Greek New Testament from cover to cover. This year, one of my goals is to not only read the Greek New Testament from beginning to end, but I want to parse the Gospel of John. Hopefully, my understanding of the Greek language is getting me almost to that point. So it's a lofty goal, but it's a David goal. I can't say that God told me that you're supposed to do that this year. So as we're looking at the perfect posture for God-honoring goals, we're going to be looking at the life of Jacob. But before we do that, I just wanted to extend a thank you from Gail and I for your unexpected and wonderful generosity and the gift that you gave us for Christmas. I've learned very quickly something about this congregation, is that first and foremost, I call each of you my friend. Secondly, it's come up on a few different occasions where people would ask me, what do you want to be called? You know, do you want to be called the Right Reverend? Do you want to be called doctor when you earn your doctorate? Do you want to be called pastor? And I just want to clarify that I want you to call me David. Even sometimes people will call me Dave, that's fine. But if you ask me, my preference is David. And there's something in a name. I've shared this with you, gosh, a long time ago, but jokingly, you know, my name is David Thomas Williamson. David reminds me that I'm supposed to be a man after God's own heart, and Thomas is that, well, sometimes I doubt it. But a name means something, doesn't it? I want you to call me David. Now, I refer to myself as Pastor David, but that's for me. When I do that, it's a reminder to myself that I need to hold myself accountable to a higher set of rules, if you will. That everything I think, say, and do as a pastor, I want it to be glorifying to God, and I want it to be for the purpose of building you up. And that's how all of us are, aren't we? Regardless of what we want to be called, the name that we carry is the name of Christ, right? So everything we think, say, and do, we want to align that to the will and the ways of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But having the perfect posture here, we're going to look at the life of Jacob. And even when I had submitted this information over to Kathy for the bulletin, she replied back to me asking if buttered should have been battered. And I'm thinking, if you're a chef, maybe, you know. But buttered is correct, because we're going to see in the life of Jacob when he buttered up Esau, or he tried to butter up Esau, who was had sworn that he was going to kill him. The Hebrews text from Hebrews 11:21, we're not going to spend time there, but I want us to realize it says, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, a quick background. We know Jacob to have been renamed Israel. There's something in the name. There's important things for us to know about that. But when it came time for him to bless the sons, which later became the 12 tribes of Israel, the oldest, Reuben, had done some things he shouldn't have done. And then the blessing to Joseph and Levi was passed on. Now, Levi was his tribe, his family were the Levitical priests. So they had their own type of arrangements with God as servants of the Lord. But when he blessed the sons of Joseph, it was Ephraim and Manasseh. And interesting, when Isaac had his two sons, who were the two sons?
Jacob and Esau.
There we go. Okay. Then when Jacob had sons, something of duplication happened. I'm slowing down because I want your brains to get engaged with what I'm saying here. When Jacob and Esau were born, Esau was born first. Jacob came out grabbing his heel. Jacob was second. So the birthright, rightfully, was going to go to Esau. Jacob stole that birthright. So when Joseph blessed the sons of Joseph, Manasseh was the oldest, but Jacob put Ephraim first. So there's a lot of correlations that we see through this story. I'm not sure if this will play. Hopefully it will. Are you able to play that video back there? Sometimes when you have it on the computer and you try to transfer it over into a PowerPoint like this, it'll play if you're on your computer, but to bring it to another computer, it won't. What I had there was a 3-minute video just explaining the background between Jacob and Esau. So what do we know about Jacob and Esau? We know that when they were born, they were twins. Esau was redheaded and hairy. Jacob was a farmer. Esau was a warrior. He was a hunter. So we see that coming out in the story as we're going to get into it today as well, that Jacob actually was a mama's boy. Mama just adhered to Jacob more than she did. Esau was daddy's son. Esau was one to go out and kill the animal, the game, and bring it back and cook a delicious meal for dad. But one of the things we're going to be talking about today is that Jacob, when he battled for a blessing. He stood firm rather than running away. Let's take a look at some of these verses here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. This is the story of Jacob's dream. He had spent the night, put a rock under his head. I'm going to paraphrase. You can follow along as we go. But this is the story of when Jacob saw the ladder, or the stairwell, or the staircase, that went from earth to heaven. And he saw the angels ascending and descending. And he saw that there were like two sets of angels, if you will. But he called that place Bethel. You see that in verse 19. Bethel was the name that he gave to it. Jacob made a vow in verse 20. If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Now that relationship had been established by God already, that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob later being named Israel. So in this story, as well as some others that we're going to kind of bounce through very quickly, we're going to see that Jacob named an area, a name in Hebrew, which means two camps. That'll be significant in just a moment. But remember in context, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, leaning on the staff. The staff, leaning on the staff, it becomes a focal point. For when he battled for a blessing, he desired the blessing even from birth when he was trying to grab Esau's heel to get him pulled back and I'm going to go first, all right? So even in the mother's womb, the competition was in place. I remember hearing a story about a doctor who proclaimed that he could make a child be anything the parents wanted the child to be. Couldn't determine boy or girl, that's up to God. But he said, if you just ask me, I can have your child grow up to be kind or loving or funny or even tall and handsome or whatnot. So these parents had decided with this doctor They wanted their kids to be kind, to be generous, to look out for the needs of others. But when it came time for mom to give birth, found out that she was going to have twins. So the day of birth came along, and no kids. A couple days went by, no kids. A week went by, no kids. They were asking the doctor, what's going on? And eventually the doctor kind of glanced and saw the two kids in the womb saying, no, after you. And the other one would be like, no, after you. And I said, after you. Being kind and courteous. Jacob leaned on his staff, worshiping. The standing firm or running away, if you remember the story here, he desired for healing. He desired everything to be mine. He had these visions, not just of the ladder, the stairway going from earth up to heaven, but he also was in battle. He knew that he had to come across Esau once again. Esau in Genesis 27, after Jacob had stolen the birthright, Esau declared, I am going to kill my brother. So mom said to Jacob, flee to your uncle, Uncle Laban. And that's where we read of Jacob then falling in love with Rachel, working for her to get her, and then having to, Laban gave him Leah instead, and then he worked for another period of time for Rachel, etc. So during this next 20 years or so, Jacob was blessed. But when, just before he was getting things set up to encounter Esau, he wrestled with God. He wrestled with an angel. Some translations will say he wrestled with a man. We don't know for sure if it was God. We see in Genesis 32 and verse 27, let's skip over there. Chapter 32 and verse 27. Starts off in verse 27 and goes to 28. He says, so he said to him, what is your name? This is when he's talking with the man, or the angel or God that he wrestled with. He said, what is your name? And he answered, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So that's one place that people will say, well, when he wrestled with this individual, he wrestled indeed with God. Over in Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, in verse 3 it says, you have wrestled with God, and in verse 4 it says, you've wrestled with an angel. Now we know that angels were God's messengers. Is it important for us to know whether he wrestled with God or an angel? Not really. When the Bible's silent, we need to be silent as well. But we see also in Ephesians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses that talk about that our battles are not with flesh and blood, but with the spiritual entities in this world. That when we are battling in things that we desire or things that God wants for our life, that we have a spiritual warfare going on. Ephesians 6 also talks about the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, in other words, the armor of God. So when we're battling, the question becomes in our life, do we stand firm or do we run away? How do you know? Simply put, when you're faced with temptation to do the wrong thing, you run away. When God has you in a place that is difficult or maybe even dangerous, you stand firm. But still, it's easy to get confused as to which way, what to do. When do I stand firm? Well, we stand firm in the faith. We know that from Scripture. We stand firm in being resolute with God's promises, because God doesn't change. A good measure for knowing when to stand firm, when to run away, when we're dealing with the battles of life, is to ask yourself this question. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? If what you are desiring is something that's going to solely benefit you, and even that God could get some of the glory, but that falls second, then you need to ask yourself the question, why is this even a concern of mine? For we are created by God for His purpose, to His glory, for His desire. We see an example of a wrong battle where Jesus, when He was taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Peter do? Peter drew his sword and cut the right ear off of one of the men that were there to arrest Jesus. What did Jesus say? Put it away. Live by the sword, die by the sword, someone might say. That was the wrong battle. Peter thought he was doing the right thing, but it was the wrong battle. The perfect posture that we deal with when we stand firm or we run away is that we need to understand, what does God want? So when we're standing firm, it doesn't mean that we're complacent, that we're apathetic, or that we're idle. It just means that we're standing firm. You can be in activities for the Lord while you're standing firm. Just as long as you're in the faith, just as long as what you think, say, and do is pointing to God getting the glory. So what is the focus? Who is the focus? Is it you or God? And just as long as it's not immoral, not unethical, or not against the benefit of your fellow man, then that could also be an area that you evaluate based on who's getting the glory. Is it for you? Is it for God's glory? I'm sure all of us can think of times in our lives that we wanted to move, we maybe moved ahead of God, and we realized that we missed out on a blessing. We could probably, on the flip side, also think of times that we stayed still, we remained firm, and then God moved, and the details fell into place. He got the glory rather than we or us getting the glory. So the perfect posture for setting goals or having decisions to make is knowing, is it about you or is it about God? Now here, when Jacob had buttered up Esau, he had leaned hard to fight a new day. In other words, he used flattery and he used strategy. When we look at these texts in Genesis, let's look at, we just looked at 31:42, didn't we? Did I skip over that one? Chapter 31 and verse 42. I was on the right page. Yeah, it's just a reminder that Jacob gives to himself that if God's not in it, he doesn't want to be there either way. But in chapter 32, we see Jacob's fear of Esau. Let's look there together. Remembering that Jacob saw at the stairway of heaven the angels ascending and descending, and then having the two camps. This is God's camp, so he named that the place. You see that in verse 2. Mahanaim. Some of those words in the Old Testament, you just put marbles in your mouth, you say it out loud, you own it, right? Just go with it. But in verse 3 of chapter 32, Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau. He saw the angels who were messengers, so maybe that's where he got the idea. Then he had these messengers come back, and they had reported that Esau was coming toward him rather speedily, and he had 400 men with him. Now let's set this picture a little bit brighter for us to understand. What is with Jacob? His wife, his kids, and a whole bunch of animals, right? He was a farmer. He was a shepherd. Who's with Esau, the warrior? 400 fighting men. So you see the two pictures being displayed even automatically. You know, I think of leaning on this, what happened to Jacob. I am kind of reminded of the techniques that Muhammad Ali used when he boxed. You know, the rope-a-dope? He would lean up against the rope, and he would let somebody just beat him until they got tired. Then he'd come out swinging. That was his strategy. In fact, I heard the story of Muhammad Ali being on an airplane, and the stewardess, can't call him like that anymore, the flight attendant, had come up to him and said, "Mr. Ali, you need to fasten your seatbelt." Ali said, "Well, Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the flight attendant said, "Superman doesn't need a plane either." So apparently he buckled his seatbelt and behaved himself. But he leaned hard to fight a new day. In other words, we see in the life of Jacob the different things that he did to butter him up. He had divided his camp in two camps. We saw that with the angels, that he saw the two camps. He named the place that name. But he took his wives and his kids and his flocks, and he divided them in two, thinking that if Esau came and attacked them, he would attack one half of his family and all of his belongings, and that would leave the other to flee. Jacob then had what we assume to be five droves. He had sent forward ahead of him these gifts of animals to be given to Esau. And you see throughout the story that Jacob is referring to Esau as "my lord." You know, "I'm your servant." He's trying to butter him up. He's trying to appease him to get him no longer angry at him. So when they do have that encounter, that there won't be this big fight, this big to-do. But we also see inserted just before Jacob meets Esau, or as that video would say, Esau, that Jacob did have a battle, but he had a battle with God when he wrestled. Jacob battled for a blessing. He said, "I want you to bless me." That had been the story of Jacob's life all along. But what happened? Jacob needed a new hip, right? So he had the staff that he leaned on throughout his life. It's not like we live in today's economy or this technology that we have or where we can get new shoulders or knees or hips or whatnot. Or, you know, if you got a bad back, you can get a steroid shot. They didn't live under those circumstances. So what we see here is that in buttering him up, he learned to lean hard to fight a new day. Jacob did everything he could to appease Esau's anger. We see that verse that I mentioned earlier where Esau said in his heart, "I will kill my brother Jacob." And then before the encounter with Esau, God had an encounter with Jacob. You know, I heard one other preacher a long time ago preach this text, and he had pointed out that when God caused the injury in Jacob's hip, it was so that Jacob could not run away. The message of standing firm, he could not run away. So this staff, you know, it takes faith to lean on God when we want to do things our own way. This word staff, by the way, is used 11 times in the New Testament. It's scattered throughout the Old Testament. But probably the most famous place, if you will, is in Psalm 23. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Well, what's the difference? A rod is used to ward off danger, to beat the wolves trying to steal the sheep, if you will. It was a defensive and an offensive weapon. The staff, I picture it having the shepherd's hook. You know, in the vaudeville days when somebody wasn't good, they would pull them off the stage. Well, if a sheep got caught down in the crook of the rock, he would grab with that hook. So there was comfort in both the discipline of God and the provision of God taking care of him. Probably the most famous thing that we could think of is in this verse in Proverbs 3, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding." So what does this all mean for us? You know, we talked about being battled, buttered, and the third point, if you will, is bowed down. When we bow down, we need to know to whom we're bowing and why we're bowing. When we bow down, it should be to nobody else, men, other than your wife, right? You notice I never say wife, bow down to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. Gail's not here. I'm sure somebody's texting her right now. I see that phone. But seven times, a servant would bow to a master and say, "My Lord," or refer to themselves as your servant. And as New Year's resolutions, I don't want today's message to be about that, but it kind of circles around that idea. It's a good time to evaluate our lives, isn't it? As individuals, what or who are we bowing down to? Think about it. Our personal goals. Even the desires that we have for church life or as a church, do we have things that we maybe bow down to that do not bring glory to God? Sometimes it's very difficult to come to grips with those things. When our desires for church life or even our desires for what we want our life to be could be ones that we're standing firm on, but we're fighting the wrong battle. There's a danger there, isn't there? We know Jacob gave preference to Ephraim over Manasseh. Jacob was kind of twisted in his thought process in many ways. He was looking for what he could get. So maybe Jacob is an example of how we're not supposed to be. Who can you think of in your life that would be an example of how you're supposed to be, how you're supposed to live? When we fight life's battles, do we try to butter up our opposition? Do we bow down to the wrong things? These are all things that we need to ask ourselves. So with that, let's pray. As they say, a pastor's famous last words in conclusion, right? Let's pray. Abba, Father, we can call you that because you have seen fit to adopt us into your family. That you have seen fit to seal us with your love. Jesus, in your love and desire to have fellowship with us, you even call us your brothers and sisters. We are redeemed. And because we are redeemed by you, Father, we get to even have the idea of aligning our goals, our desires, our wants, our likes, and even our dislikes according to your will and your ways. That as our Abba Father, we can look to you, the giver of good things. And it's my prayer, not only for myself, but for this church, Lord, that you would either gently tap us on the shoulder or violently kick us in the shin. If there be anything that we are doing or trying to do that would not line up to your will and to your ways. Father, give us the boldness and the courage to stand firm in the faith, to not be swayed by the things of this world, to not be swayed by the likes and desires that we have for ourselves. And Lord, if there are any
New Year's resolutions that are laid forth before you. God, renew our commitment, not just to those, but to you. Lord, I thank you that I get to call this place my home, and that these friends are my family. Help us, Lord, to serve you in 2023 and beyond for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
And amen.